We have a wonderful audience this morning, and we were above average in number at the first service. This has just been a wonderful day. Weather's fine. It's so good to have each of you. I appreciate the fact that our newest grandchild is here this morning, along with his sister and parents. And at the first service this morning, we noted that the Buttrams and the Holdrens were here with their new babies. We need to appreciate the fact that we have so many new babies. I hope that we never get to the point that we don't hear a baby cry occasionally. I appreciate the way you mothers take them out if they get too rambunctious. But it's just so good to hear a baby cry and know that we have little ones coming on all the time, and we are so thankful to have them. Understand that our curtains are hung over here. I'm expecting these seats right straight back through here to be at a premium, because there are a few of you who can sit there this morning and not have to look at me, and you may want to get here early tonight in order to be able to sit there. This past week has been Secretary's Week. Charlene Brown was at the first service. Wynell Hatton is out of town, but we appreciate the work that our secretaries do here. They're a vital part of our work. 4 weeks ago at the 4:45 service, I preached on the subject of baptism and fellowship. Tonight, I plan to use that lesson at the 6 o'clock service because I think it's important enough that we need everyone to hear it, and I go ahead and tell you because there may be some of you who heard it at 4:45 who will not want to come to 6 tonight. But we're just so thankful that you are here. If I were to ask most of the younger boys and girls that are in the audience this morning to name the 10 plagues, I'm sure that many of them could do it. And I would be disappointed if most of the teenagers couldn't name them, because I've personally taught them a little special way to remember them, and we won't use that from the pulpit this morning, folks. But we remember the 10 plagues back in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. And most of us, I think, this morning could name those: the river turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the disease in cattle, the boils, the hail, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. I think I missed the locusts in between the hails and the darkness, the hail and the darkness there. These 10 plagues are something that we've talked about. We've learned them to make a list of them. But have you ever really stopped to think about what was going on during that time and the lessons that we ought to learn from that period of history? You know, Romans 15:4 says the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. If there's any people that had to learn patience, it must have been the children of Israel when they were in the bondage of Egypt. And if there's any people that had comfort, it must have been those same children of Israel as God brought them out of Egypt and eventually took them to the land of Canaan. And I think as we look back to this period of history at the time of the 10 plagues, that there are some outstanding lessons that we can learn. And I want to just share about 5 of those with you this morning. First, we notice that God has the ability to work through man as his agent, as God's agent. You remember the conversations between God and Moses at the burning bush and after that. You remember the excuses that Moses made, that he was just not capable of doing the job that God wanted him to do. He couldn't speak well, and he just didn't believe that he was the man for the job, and yet God told him he was. You remember how that Moses and Aaron went down to the land of Egypt, mainly with the rod that they used to bring about these 10 plagues and eventually bring the children of Israel out of that land. In Exodus 7, verses 1 through 2, God says, Moses, you're going to be a god to the Egyptians, these people. He meant by that, you're going to represent me. And when they see what you're going to do, they're going to almost look at you as God. And as they look through you, they're going to see the power of God. God could have done anything that he wanted to. He could have gone down and in a direct way led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he did not. He used man as his agent. You know, the same thing is true today. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Christ came, lived, died, was buried, arose from the grave, and ascended back to be at the right hand of God. He wanted people to know about him as the Savior, but instead of staying here or coming back to do it himself, he put it in earthen vessels and charged us with the great commission of taking the gospel to the whole world, and emphasized in that way that we can work through him and he can work through us, and we become his agents. I like what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, he realized that there was not some direct way in which Christ was strengthening him, although the apostles and some at that time were able to perform signs and miracles. But he realized that even on a daily basis, as he went about preaching the gospel and living the Christian life, he was finding his strength through Christ, and Christ was working through him as an agent to teach the gospel. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, with all the signs and wonders that took place on different occasions, that in every case of conversion, there was the teaching of the gospel by the mouth of man. God used man as his agent. Back there with the 10 plagues, about the 4th chapter, he talks with Moses. He said, what's that in your hand? Look at what you've got. Back earlier, he'd even talked to him, asked him the question, what do you have in your hand? Cast it down. It became a serpent. He was saying to Moses, Moses, I'm giving you the wherewithal. I'm giving you the tools. I'm giving you whatever you need to accomplish what I want you to do. And so we need to understand today, and I think there's a great lesson in these plagues, that God is able to work through man as God's agent and even use those who are less than perfect, those who may not have all the talents to accomplish the job that he wants done. Moses said, I can't speak well. They won't believe me. They won't follow me. God said, I can use you. You just go down there and do what I tell you to do, and we'll get the job done. We need to remember that God can get the job done through us, even with our imperfections, when we will take what we have in our hands today and use it to his glory. Second lesson that I want you to see from the 10 plagues is that the power of God and the providence of God has a lot to do with molding the decisions of man. It's interesting in the 7th chapter, I believe it's at verse 3 and verse 13, that it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. One of them is future tense, I will harden his heart. Now there are those who believe in predestination who will go to a passage like this and say, see, here God did this directly. He simply programmed Pharaoh like you would a robot, and he hardened his heart and made him hard at this time, and therefore Pharaoh didn't have anything to do with it. God just simply made that decision for him. Well, in just a moment, we'll look at another point along with this one that will prove that not to be the truth. But it is the truth that the power of God does have its effect upon the decisions of man. There's a rather interesting story over in the 4th chapter of Amos. God said, I gave you cleanness of teeth, but you haven't returned to the Lord. I withheld the rain, you wouldn't return. I gave you diseases, blasting and mildew, you wouldn't return. I gave you pestilence, problems, you wouldn't return. I've even overthrown some of you, you wouldn't return. God said, I've used my power in all these different ways to get you to return to me, and you wouldn't. And then he said, because I will do this unto you, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God. And he described himself as being ever-present and all-knowing. And he was saying there to the children of Israel, if you're going to fight against God, you'd better size up your enemy. You'd better realize how powerful God is. But the point that I want you to see today in this is that the power of God and the providence of God is involved in helping us to make decisions. I rather suspect that the tornadoes that came through Tennessee a few days ago has had a lot of effect on a lot of decisions that have had to be made about physical things and maybe about spiritual things. I was just reading this week a report from one of the areas where the Disaster Relief Fund, which we support in Nashville, had sent a truckload of boxes just a few weeks ago. And they have already signed up over 300 people to study and have had 17 visitors from that little community come to church. What's being done, you see, the power of nature that brings about the storms, the reaction of Christians in the name of God to these things, is having an effect upon decisions that are made. And we need to realize that these plagues that God brought about back there, even the difficult things, had their effect upon the final decision that Pharaoh made and the process of his decisions. In fact, he made decisions and then changed his mind and then made decisions again and changed his mind. Even after the 10th plague, when he let them go, you remember he changed his mind and took off after them and hemmed them in between him and the Red Sea. You know the rest of the story there. But the lesson is that what happens in nature and with the power of God has its effect upon decisions that you and I make. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. I like to sing that little song, I know the Lord will make a way for me. And I really prefer the word make over find, because God makes the things. You and I sometimes have to find them and make decisions, but God is involved in the world. He's here today. His power is involved. And in the same way that his power through the plagues affected the decision of Pharaoh, his power today is going to affect the decisions that we make. But let's hasten to notice that in the 8th chapter and verse 15, it also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And when you put all of this together, you begin to see the reality of what we're talking about. God didn't just program Pharaoh to make this decision. He had his effect upon Pharaoh, but Pharaoh made his own decision. He hardened his own heart. And as I said a moment ago, changed his mind from time to time throughout the 10 plagues. And even after the 10th one was over. He had the free choice in the matter. At another time in the history of the children of Israel, some 40 years later, as they're about to go over into the land of Canaan and possess it, Joshua says in that famous 24th chapter, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And he mentions the God of the gods of the Egyptians and the gods of the people in whose land we dwell, and he mentions the God of heaven. He says to the people, if you won't go back and serve the gods of Egypt, you've got that choice. If you won't serve the gods of the people who live here, you have that choice. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You remember Romans 16 that says we obey from the heart. That form of doctrine which is delivered, that means we make our own decisions. God did not make us and make us such that we have no choice in the matter. Pharaoh had a choice in the matter. Yes, God hardened his heart by having the effect upon it, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart in that he made the decision of what to do and what not to do. Revelation 3:20 is a pretty good description of that in our time. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of man's heart. Then he says, if any man will open the or hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. You see the power of God as Jesus is on the outside of our hearts. There's what God is doing to try to persuade us to be Christians. But then you see the choice of man as you look on the inside of the heart. Each one of us has the choice to listen to the invitation of Christ and then to open the door and let him come in. So you have the power of God affecting the decision of Pharaoh, but you have Pharaoh making his own personal decision. And so do we today. The fourth point that I want to make this morning comes with the third plague in the 8th chapter, verses 18 and 19. With the first plague back in the 7th chapter, verse 22, and the second plague in chapter 8, verse 7, the magicians were able to make it appear that they could do exactly what Moses and Aaron were doing. Moses and Aaron turned the waters to blood. The magicians, with their magic, made it appear that they could do the same thing. Then Moses and Aaron brought frogs up out of the rivers, and the magicians, with their magic and their sorcery, were able to make it appear that they did the same thing. And if you have any trouble with my saying make it appear, just remember how David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't think there's a person here this morning who really thinks that he made it disappear, but he made it look like he did, didn't he? So the magicians were able with the first two plagues to say, well, look here, you think you're something, we can do the same thing. Can't you just imagine Pharaoh saying to Moses and Aaron, well, you say you're representing God, and here my magicians, my court magicians can do the same thing you're doing. But they came to the third plague. Moses and Aaron brought lice, and the magicians tried, and they couldn't do it. And in that 19th verse of chapter 8, there's a very famous statement where the magicians say, this is the finger of God. And the idea could have been translated, this is the power of God. And I want you to see the point here that good eventually wins out over evil. And folks, if there's ever been a time that you and I needed to believe that, it's in 1998 living in America. We look about us today, we see evil. We turn on the television, it seems that's all that's reported. It's another murder, it's somebody that's robbed someone, or it's immorality in all different places from the highest down, it seems. Sometimes we begin to wonder, what's going to happen? Look, it looks like evil is winning out. It looks like Satan is winning the battle. just remember that third plague. Pharaoh's magicians could make it appear they could do the same thing. It looked like he was winning. They got to that third one, they couldn't do it. But God could, with the third one and the fourth one and the rest of them on up to the tenth. You may remember a little story I've shared with you before about the two neighboring farmers, an atheist and a Christian. The atheist said to the Christian, making fun of him, "I planted all my crops on Sunday and I plowed it and I harvested on Sunday. Had the greatest harvest I've ever had." And the Christian's answer was, "All the harvest doesn't come in the month of October." I think you and I need to remember that. We need to remember that good is going to eventually win out. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And if there's ever been a time that we need to emphasize that verse in Romans 12:21, it's today. Let's don't let what's happening around us overcome us and believe that evil has the upper hand. God is still in his heaven. All's not right with the world, but God's still in his heaven. And if he could come with that third plague and do something the magicians couldn't copy, somehow or other he'll come through for us. If we hold on to him and believe in him, good will eventually win out over evil. And we need to believe that. And then the fifth point, and this is a very important one, is in connection with the tenth plague. And that is that God has the wherewithal to protect his own and to take care of them. You remember how the plagues continued and it came down to the tenth and God said, "I'm going to destroy the firstborn in every household in Egypt." He gave a general decree. That was going to be the tenth plague. He said death is going to pass through. We sometimes say the death angel. The Bible doesn't say that. I don't know how we got that. It doesn't really do any harm to the idea. But God passed through, whether it was with an angel or some other way. Death passed through. And in every house in Egypt, the firstborn died except where the blood that God had commanded gave the protection. You need to read Exodus 12 sometime. Read the entire chapter. God said, "Go out and get a lamb." Gave them some details about it. He said, "Bring it in, kill it, and have it to eat. But I want you to take the blood and you put some up over the lintel and some on the doorposts. And when I pass through with death and I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And it's also interesting in that chapter, he said, "You get in the house and don't you come out. You stay in there till the morning." We sing a song sometimes, "I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." What happened? God gave his people a way that they could be protected from what was taking place in the circumstances where they lived. And isn't that exactly what he does today with the blood of Jesus Christ? He has decreed that those who do not follow him will be lost. They will die eternally. And we would all deserve to. But then he sent his son. Christ died on the cross. And by the way, he's called the Lamb of God. He's called the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. His blood is the blood of protection. And he says, "I put this blood there to purchase the church. And when you get in Christ and his body and you stay in the house," and the church is called the house of God, "you get in the house and you stay in the house and my blood will protect you from the wrath of God." Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. But 1 John 1:7-2 explains to us how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and he becomes the propitiation for us. Now, I'm sure this is not all that's involved in that word, but when I read that, I think of an umbrella. That the blood of Jesus becomes a shield against the wrath of God. You and I deserve the wrath of God. I suppose there was a sense in which the children of Israel deserved to stay in bondage. Sometimes they didn't have too much faith in God. Later on, times about all they could do was complain. And I suppose, in fact, I know the Bible teaches that we're not really deserving of our salvation. But God has sent his son to become the lamb so that we can put that blood in the proper place and we can find protection. I rather imagine that the Egyptians laughed at the children of Israel when they saw them putting blood on the doorpost and the lintel. I would guess that they said, "Huh, you think that this is going to make a difference? How silly can you get? Put a little blood on the lintel and the doorpost, and you think that's going to make a difference?" It did. And that's what happens today. There are people who laugh at us sometimes when we say that we need to be baptized and take advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, you think just being put under water and brought up, of course they don't understand what's involved with the power of the blood. Well, you're silly to think that. Were the children of Israel silly when they listened to the commandments of God and killed the lamb and put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts? I don't think so, and you don't either. They were obeying God, and they were putting what he said in the place for them to have the protection, and they were protected. Not a firstborn of the children of Israel died that night because they were in the house under the protection of the blood. And there's not a reason for a one of us to die eternally, because we can be in the house of our Lord, protected by his blood from now till the judgment day. That's just how powerful it is. And there is such a great lesson, and if there's a lesson of comfort at all, it's in this point, that God has the ability to protect his own, and he has the ability and the wishes to do that, and will do it, and has done it, in that he has given his son to die on the cross. Some great lessons, I believe, from these 10 plagues. God can work through man as his agent. His power will have an effect upon the decisions men make, but he leaves that final decision to man himself. Good will eventually win out over evil. We must believe that. And God will protect his own through the power that's in the blood, if we will just get in the house and stay there. Now, do you wonder why we try to get all of us into Christ? If you'd been back there in Egypt and you knew and you really believed that if you put a little blood on the doorpost and the lintel, you'd be protected, would you not have done it? How much more should we be willing to submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ, to contact the power that's in his blood, and then stay in the house and live for him, that blood can continue to cleanse us and protect us? If you're not in that house and staying in that house, you need to come to the power that's in the blood, as together we stand and sing.
Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the